Amen. All right, let's just stand if you're able tonight, just quickly as we find our place back in 2 Corinthians. And let's turn to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as we are continuing our 2 Corinthians series. And I guess this could technically be called part 3 of Equally Yoked, but it's sort of a continuation of this morning. There in 2 Corinthians 7, I'd like to read verse number 1, just to kind of get us started here. And after we start, we're actually going to jump back to Proverbs a little bit tonight as well to make some application. So there in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I'll read that one more time. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Amen. You may be seated this evening. I know that for my wife, when she became a believer, and she wasn't my wife when she became a believer, she did meet me first, and then she met Jesus, and I will say that. the lesser important of the two first, right? But when she became a believer, I know that something that she struggled with often was that her friends that she used to hang out with used to partake in certain things with, and when she stopped doing those things, the friends kind of stopped coming around. They stopped calling, they stopped texting, they stopped inviting her, only because she stopped doing things. And I know that she had reached out to our youth pastor's wife and kind of shared some of those struggles, that she was losing her friends. And our youth pastor's wife, her name's Candace Bevan at the time. She's Pastor Josh Bevan, who preached here not too long ago. His wife, Candace, she had shared with her that, you know, the Apostle Peter even talks about how we shouldn't think that it's strange when those who maybe used to be our friends no longer want to be around us or do maybe hang out with or engage with. And it seems hard, but it's not strange. It's really not. Because what fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What agreement does Jesus have with Satan? What do we have in common with an infidel? Two different natures, two different masters, two different loves, two different affections, two different goals, two different worldviews, two different gods that we worship. And yet, although it may be difficult when we lose certain unions based on our union to Christ, the promises that we find in this passage greatly outweigh what we lose. So what we gain because of our union with Christ far outweighs what we lose from any earthly union that we could possibly have. And the truth is that for most of us, those relationships, I don't think you're going to have a conversation that says, maybe an old school elementary school letter, you know, the old ones that say, "Do you love me?" You know, circle yes or no. I don't think you're going to have a conversation with those relationships that says, "We can no longer be friends," all right? You won't have to spell it out. No, you'll have to live it out. And by living it out, naturally, by nature, fellowship of darkness and light will be broken. And those relationships, I think you'll find, will sort of go away on their own without you saying much at all. And but the promise we have, God assures us of, that when others reject us because of our relationship with Christ, he receives us. The more the world turns away from us, the greater the Father opens up his arms and brings us in as children. And what a sweet fellowship. A fellowship that cannot be offered by anyone in this world. There is no one, there is no relationship on this earth that can be as sweet as that heavenly spiritual relationship. But the Lord tells us, in order to have these promises, we must cleanse ourselves from all iniquity, all sin, anything that would defile us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, this is one of those chapter breaks that really doesn't fit well, all right? I often remind you, or every so often I should say remind you, that God did not put the chapters and the verses in his word, okay? Those were added by man, and praise the Lord that they're in there, because it makes it a whole lot easier for us to find certain passages by just saying, give me a chapter, give me a verse, right? And at the same time, though, we understand that God did not put these chapter breaks in. And when chapter 7 begins, having therefore these promises. If I started a letter and I started with that verse, having these promises, you'd be like, what? Which ones? What are you talking about, right? And verse number 1 of chapter 7 really fits in. I think it belongs in chapter number 6. Which tells us about the great promises we have from God when we cleanse ourselves from the world, when we are not yoked together with unbelievers, but we are equally yoked in our relationship. And tonight, what I would like to focus on is how, practically, how do we cleanse ourselves? A lot easier read than done, right? So what is it that we must do in order to cleanse ourselves and therefore take part in these wonderful promises and this sweet fellowship, unhindered, undefiled fellowship with our Father? I think tonight the focus is not necessarily on the relationships we must avoid, but what is the purpose in avoiding those relationships? It's never the person that we have a problem with, right? It's not the individual, but the behavior or sinful behavior of that individual that the Lord does not want us yoked together with them. And so tonight, we're going to kind of move past the person and focus directly on sin itself, that we should not only avoid unwise relationships, but we should avoid sin itself. And so how do we cleanse ourselves? And we'll try to keep it, as we have kids in here, PG tonight from the book of Proverbs. But you don't have to look very far into God's word before you start noticing how sinful mankind is. And I may not even say all these specific sins found in just the book of Genesis alone, but look them up at some point in time, and just about any wicked, immoral sin you can think of can be found in the first 50 chapters of the Bible. And so how are we to stay pure and cleanse ourselves even in the midst of a wicked world? And do me a favor, take your Bibles and jump back. There's a chapter in the book of Proverbs I would like us to kind of spend some time in tonight, and that's Proverbs chapter 7. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 with me, and I'll just read verse number 1 to kind of get us started tonight. Proverbs chapter 7, and we're going to look at how can we cleanse ourselves in a wicked world this evening. Proverbs chapter number 7, and you can kind of keep your place there because I'm going to read a handful of verses tonight from this particular chapter. It is in this chapter that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is writing to his son about the importance of cleansing his way and cleansing himself. And that's what we're focusing on tonight. How can we not cleanse others? Remember, our focus is not how can I bring about the holiness of others, but rather how can I cleanse myself? And this chapter spells it out for us. The first truth tonight is that in order to cleanse yourself, and some of this goes really hand in hand with 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, but in order to cleanse yourself, you must cleanse yourself with the Word of God. Look at this very first verse that teaches us this truth. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Verse number 2 actually goes on to say, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. I'm going to read the first few verses from Proverbs 7, and then we'll jump around. When Solomon writes, keep my law as the apple of thine eye, the apple of thine eye, that's a phrase that we use, and sometimes we use these different phrases maybe unknowingly, that they are from Scripture. And here is one, the apple of my eye. That's a Bible phrase that's used in culture. Well, what does that mean, the apple of my eye? It literally refers to the little man in my eye. You're like, what? What does that mean? I didn't know there was a guy up there, right? Well, if I guess the only one I would recommend doing this with is maybe your spouse or your kids tonight. If you get about this close, all right, to somebody this evening, and you can practice, this is homework after service, all right, and look in each other's eyes. Don't say a word. Just stare at each other for a while. Try not to blink. Get really, really close. And if you get close enough, what you'll find is that you can actually see your own reflection in the eye of someone else, so that there is a little man in their eye. Now, what is this phrase teaching us when it says we are to keep his law as the apple of our eye? That we would know and study and meditate and be as close with the Word of God as we possibly could, so that it was like the little man in our eye. It is to be precious to us. In verse number 3, Solomon writes, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. What is Solomon talking about? I mean, what does he mean by my commandments, my teachings? What are we to tie on our fingers? What are we to write on our hearts? And the single answer to each of those questions is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that protects us and cleanses us from iniquity. The psalmist maybe asked a similar question in Psalm 119, verse 9, where it says this, wherewithal shall a young man, here's the phrase, cleanse his way? How can we cleanse ourselves? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, when Jesus Christ himself prayed for the welfare of his disciples as he was about to leave them behind, he prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is what? Truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is what? Truth. This sanctification, this setting apart, comes about by the truth of the Word of God. God's word sanctifies us. It separates us from the world. It makes us holy. It makes us clean. It makes us consecrated for God's purposes. Now, we live in a world that wants us to believe the opposite. Our culture bombards us with certain words and images and advertisements and movies and televisions and pictures that makes impurity seem fun and purity seem lame. And it is very easy to sort of get sucked into that lie with the culture's constant onslaught, to the point where we can't even watch a commercial on our televisions anymore when our children are in the room, because you have no idea what is going to be force-fed to you. And if we are not a people of the world, the Word, we will be a people of the world. God's Word sanctifies us. It is what cleanses us. We're all familiar with that saying, garbage in, garbage out. I think the opposite of true. Clean in, clean out. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." One author wrote it like this: "When I immerse my mind and heart in the flawless, purified words of God, the siren song of popular culture sounds like what is a hideous croak. If we hope to be pure in the midst of an impure culture, if we hope to be cleansed in a filthy world, we must replace the worldly thinking with God's thoughts found in His Word. His ideas of right and wrong, His promises, His teachings must saturate our souls. Regular, consistent exposure to God's Word is the only combatant to the alluring lies of our culture." It begins by cleansing ourselves with the Word of God. Number two, and we'll move through this chapter now. In order to cleanse ourselves, we must run away from temptation. Not only must we run toward the Word, we must run away from the temptations of the world. If you are to be cleansed, then you can't be spending time around things that tempt you to sin. Which again goes beyond the person. I mean, look, anyone that is an unbeliever, we can still love them. We can still pray for them. We can still reach out to them. We can still have conversations with them and care for them and do nice things for them. But at the same time, I will not join myself to them for fear that their sinful behavior will rub off on me. That's it. That's the point. It has nothing to do with the person themselves, but the sin that lies beyond it. So we must not only run away from those type of ungodly relationships, but the sin and the temptation in order to cleanse ourselves. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 7. It says this: "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones," that's kind of funny, "I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." You say, "Preacher, I saw a couple of them today at some point." Verse 8, what is he doing? "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." Verse 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Now Solomon describes a man that was at the wrong place, at the wrong time, in the wrong frame of mind. This is not by accident. Solomon says he lacked common sense. He lacked judgment. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was going there. He was going to no man's land. And that's a dangerous territory. I read a story or saw a story. It's kind of an illustration used where there was a transport company. Max, you'll like this, all right? And they placed an ad in a local newspaper that read, "Wanted, discerning and experienced truck drivers to transport dangerous cargo down narrow mountain roads." And then it said at the bottom, "Pay is very good." And the dangerous cargo happened to be some sort of explosive. Now, there were three men, just three brave people interviewed for the job. And the foreman asked each of them this question: "When you turn a corner on a tight mountain road, how close to the edge can you drive without slipping off?" The first driver responded, "I've had years of experience. I know I can get as close as 12 inches from the edge, a foot." Bruce, you know what I'm talking about here? Bruce could get it, all right? And the second applicant said, "I can hang the outside edge of my tire over the edge and still stay on the road." And the third man said, "Well, considering what I'm hauling, I would never get close enough to find out." Which one you think got the job? Sin is like TNT. It's dangerous, and there are some who think, "I can play with it and still not get hurt." Some people think they can walk right up to the line and have the willpower not to cross over. Some people think they can handle the explosive, but they, like the man in Solomon's story, lack common sense and judgment. Many Christians would say, if you can get really close to the edge and still not go over, you're a mature Christian. And Proverbs would say, you are a foolish Christian. Because the answer is never, see how close you can come. In order to cleanse ourselves, you don't need to get close to what is wrong. No, instead, we ought to flee what is tempting and flee what might cause us to sin. I mean, there are, as we really boil it down, we know where the line of sin is. And there are certain things that we should not watch, certain things we ought not listen to, certain places we ought not go, and certain people we should not associate with. And it's interesting, one of our men who's a Columbus police officer, he had been praying for an opportunity to witness to someone, and I know he wouldn't mind me sharing this, and he had been praying, and even in his here journal for discipleship groups, his responses for his journals about every week have been basically, "Lord, give me somebody to share Christ with. Give me an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody." And then he said he was there, and he had a 19-year-old kid in the back of his vehicle, handcuffed, and got into some trouble, and the guy started asking him, there is a form that they fill out, and it's religious, like, affiliation. That's one of the questions they ask. Do you have any religious preference? And the guy said, Catholic and Buddhist together. Right? Catholic and Buddhist. And I think one of our guys said, just pick one. Right? Just pick one of them. And later he kind of asked him about that, and he, you know, said the Bible contradicts certain things, so he kind of likes a little bit of this, likes a little bit of that. And this guy started asking him, like, "Hey, you know, what should I do, you know, after all this?" And the believer, our church member, said, "You're going to go to court. You'll probably be out in a day." And he's like, "No, what should I do after that?" And he's like, "I don't know, man. I mean, court's going to be pretty, like I said, you'll be home." And he was telling me, he felt like the guy was pressing him, and the Lord kept giving him opportunities, but he just wasn't catching it right away. And he's like, "But no, what should I do with?" He's asking him, like, "What should I do with my life?" You know? And he's like, "I don't know, man. What do you?" And then he said, the light bulb came on, and he's like, "Oh, Lord, thank you." And he began sharing the gospel with him. And one of the things he asked him, he said, "You know that guy that we picked up with you that was giving us a really hard time?" He said, "You got a lot of friends like that?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I got a bunch of them." He said, "Well, one of the first things you ought to do," as, by the way, he is journaling through some of these passages of Scripture. He's like, "The first thing you ought to do is get rid of those friends, because they will drag you to where you're at now. This is just the beginning. And if you don't get rid of those friends, they will continue to influence you until you become one of them." As Christians, again, there are certain shows, certain channels, certain videos, certain pictures, certain films, certain magazines, certain websites, certain times we shouldn't even be on the computer. There are certain things that we should not partake in, and we know where the line is. The question is, how close are we comfortable getting to the line? Proverbs says it's foolish to go anywhere near it. But our approach ought to be the opposite. How far away can we get? Now, we have to understand there are certain temptations you cannot avoid. I mean, in a sinful, wicked culture, okay, things will happen, certain things will pop up. We can't avoid all temptation. But Martin Luther would put it this way: you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair, right? Another way we could put it is, if you're on a diet, don't go to the donut shop, right? And maybe that's more of a modern way of putting it. And when it comes to temptation, the Bible is quite clear on the appropriate strategy. And if we are to cleanse ourselves, we have to enact this strategy in our lives: run away. Scripture says back in 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. We shouldn't debate with it, resist it. We shouldn't come close to the line. We shouldn't flirt with it. No, run fast, run far, run hard, get away from it. To cleanse ourselves, we must run from sin and temptation. Number three, to cleanse yourself, rehearse the consequences of sin. Rehearse the consequences. Look to verse 21 now of Proverbs 7. I really won't be much longer at all. Proverbs 7, verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Down to verse number 26. It says, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I mentioned Preacher Carter this morning, and I'll mention him again. He preached a sermon at camp this past year, and the main message was, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It always brings forth death, sooner or later. So in order to cleanse yourself, we ought to rehearse the consequences of sin. Solomon minces no words. To cross the line of sin, it will cost you. Be sure, your sin will find you out. It will not be a pretty picture. And the imagery here is that of slaughter. You ever been to a slaughterhouse or seen an animal butchered? The imagery is of a trap. Have you ever heard the yelp of an animal caught in a trap, knowing that death is imminent? It would cause you agony just to hear that cry. The images of a snare. What about a bird caught in a snare, or an insect caught in a web, unable to free itself? It is a pitiful and tragic sight. You ever seen a bug caught in a spider's web? And it's not like a mosquito or something, because we'll just let them die, all right? You're like, spider, I'll help you eat that thing if you want me to. Just kill them all. No, some of you are even like, no, I don't swat at mosquitoes. They're just shoo away, you know, and take what you need and then go. And I'm just like, rah, you know, and tell your friends, you know, hold it up. And you ever seen an insect caught in a web? Have you ever freed one of those insects? Some of you are like, I wouldn't go. You're like talking about the line, preacher. I wouldn't go close to a spider web. Burn the house down. I'm getting out of there. I don't know. There have been times where it's just kind of one of those things. You're out and about, you're working around the house, you're out and you see an insect caught in the web. And it's fighting, and you know death is imminent. There have been times, I don't remember too many specific times, but I know of, where I've reached over with a stick or something and just kind of knocked it down. It's like, not today, spider, all right? The imagery here is like a bug caught in the spider's web. The problem is, once it's caught, it's too late. And it lives for a while, struggles and fights, but eventually that spider comes to feast. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Take any one of these pictures that Solomon paints for us, and in a similar way, this is the consequence when someone crosses the line into sin. You know, physics says for every action, there is an equal and opposite what? Reaction. The same is true for sin. We do not sin in isolation. Sin not only affects the sinner, but the offended, and it affects others as well. And the next time we are tempted to cross that line of sin, we ought to rehearse the possible consequences of our actions. Physical consequences. You may be affected physically by your sin. It could be disease or even in this situation, death. Mentally, there are consequences. You may relive that sinful experience in your mind over and over again. You know, some people say that the mind is like a computer. But I would add the one noticeable difference is that a computer's memory can be erased, whereas what you experience, especially in the area of sin, is often retained for life. Your mind keeps a permanent file, and those memories and flashbacks could plague your future and add mental anguish to your life that you will carry around for years and years, wondering what would have been had I not done that. Emotionally, there is damage. You will venture down a path that could lead to even addiction. Personally, there is pain. You may lose your self-respect. You may invoke shame and embarrassment upon yourself. You create a form of guilt that's hard to shake, even though God would forgive you. Professionally, you could lose your job when you cross that line of sin. You may forfeit your status. You may waste years of your training and experience because you made a sinful decision. Relationally, you will destroy your example, your testimony before your family. You'll lose the respect and trust of your spouse and those close to you. Most importantly, spiritually, there is danger. You will grieve the Lord who redeemed you and bought you. You will drag his name through the mud. Do you see why Solomon uses the examples of a slaughterhouse, a trap, and a snare when it comes to sin? Now, I know that specifically we're talking about sexual sin in Proverbs 7, but the application is far-reaching. Periodically, it is good to review and rehearse the consequences that cuts through the fog of our mind. It's a healthy, motivating fear of God. It's good in order to cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear towards what? That God is holy and that he hates sin. There are consequences. Number four, and lastly, and I'll close, cleanse yourself by guarding your mind. Guarding your mind. I skipped over these few verses just a moment ago, but look at verse 24 of Proverbs 7, and I'll finish. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. You know, in Hebrew, the heart was the center and seat of all emotions. The heart controlled the behavior and the actions of a person. And when Scripture speaks of the heart, it's not referring to the organ pumping blood throughout your body. It's referring more to the mind. The heart is like the control tower of life that directs the desires, the thoughts, the reasoning, the intentions, the will of a person. Solomon is clear that in order to cleanse ourselves, we must protect our heart, to protect our mind. Regardless of outward behavior, the true test of cleanliness before God is our thought life. Because no action ever takes place without first thinking it and dwelling on it in our hearts. No sin takes place without a thought. A thought leads to an action, right? It's what we allow to enter our minds and what we choose to dwell on. What we do is extremely important, of course, but what we think determines what we do. Therefore, what we think may be more important than what we do, because if you think the wrong things, eventually you're going to do the wrong things. The only way to effectively change our behavior is to change our minds. There's an illustration that I found about a large railroad, and there are certain switchyards found on these large railroads. There's one in St. Louis. One switch that begins with just the thinnest piece of steel directs a train away from one main track onto another main track. This particular railroad switchyard in St. Louis divides two tracks, one ending in San Francisco, the other ending in New York. Our thought life and our mind is really a lot like that switch. A seemingly simple choice about which direction we set our minds on can determine the outcome of cleansing ourselves before the Lord. Solomon wrote, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." Remember, there are two gateways into our minds. You can see them. One, the eyes. The other, the ears. And those two gateways must be guarded. I want you to remember the woman in Solomon's story. Her seduction, in which she used, was with what she wore and what she said. In other words, what the young man saw and what he heard. To guard our mind, we must guard what we see and what we hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We realize that so much of our cleansing depends on those two things, what we see and what we hear. And if we want to cleanse ourselves, then we must start by guarding our minds. Amen? Right, let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us this week as we go from this place. God, we want this fellowship, this communion with you. We want it more than any relationship here on earth. So, Lord, help us to guard ourselves, to run away from tempting situations, Lord, to flee things that may cause us to stumble, to fill our minds with your word, to rehearse the consequences, Lord, not our loss of salvation, but our loss of fellowship with you, that we would be reminded, God, that we have sweet promises from your word, that you will receive us and walk with us. Lord, help us to clean up the temple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.